Isaiah chapter 7. Lord God, we thank you so much that you do love us, and we thank you so much, Lord, that we can stand before you and sing and worship you and love you, and that you are a living God that receives praise and prayer, gifts, honor, adulation, submission, and service. And we're just so grateful we could be a part of your kingdom, Father, that we're able to understand and to hear. And as we look at this wonderful portion of Scripture that you gave to this prophet Isaiah to tell us about the baby going to be born in a manger hundreds of years before it ever happened, we just thank you that you're willing and able to reach past us and speak past us and take us into the future. And we pray, Lord, that you'd open our eyes, that we could see how important it is that we believe and we're established in you. And that with all the things that are coming down the last few hours and the last few weeks around us in this world, it's obvious that you're up to something, and we want to be caught up with you. And we would pray that you would increase our faith and minister to us and release us from this world and open our eyes, Lord, that we could see the kingdom of heaven is truly at hand. That we quit looking at the things of this world and you can open our spiritual eyes to see into your realm that's right at hand, just right next to us. So we pray that you would just envelop us with your love and presence in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, chapter 7. You all have that open? As I just mentioned in my prayer, I'm always grateful for this chapter because this is where we are revealed that a virgin's going to give birth to a baby. Now, how many of you are women in the crowd? Would you turn to all the men next to you and say, virgins can't have babies? I mean, that's just an impossibility, isn't it? I mean, there's just no way. So you think of God doing two things. A virgin having a baby, impossible. And then secondly, sending his son to die on a cross and raising him from the dead, impossible. And one precedes the other. There's just no way a professor in a college class could have thought this up, or a scientist in a laboratory, Frankenstein or Einstein Bagels or any of those people could do it. There's just no way that a screenwriter could have thought up this. I mean, the Lord is just so powerful. And to look through all that's going on and around him, and knowing every fact and every piece of data since he's God, he knows everything that has ever been, that ever will be, and that is right now. And he has no lapse of memory. He can be in all places at all times or one place at one time. And there isn't a person that wasn't created that he couldn't read out just if you were to ask him. Their complete DNA trail, their genes, their chromosomes. He could tell you anything at any given time about any subject that you don't even know about, let alone the ones you do know about. He could take you right inside of a raindrop and let you fall out of a cloud and drop right into Mission Bay if he wanted to. He could take you the other way out into the universe, let you skydive. That's one thing I want to do when I get to heaven. I want to skydive through the universe. I think, wouldn't that be cool? I mean, just going sort of like Wall-E reaching through the deals, you know, just to be free and go behind the planets and the solar system and the galaxies and just have a, you know, 10, 20,000 years of skydiving. And then go and sit down and spend 5, 10,000 years just looking at the history of the world. Sort of like a hologram or something that you could just say, well, I want to see Joseph and Mary's life. And you just walk right into their life and you look at it from every angle and you see them at work and see them wherever they are. And you can go over and see all the guys in the boat when they're panicking, when Jesus is walking on the water. There isn't anything God couldn't do or that he can't do. He's God. And your imagination is only a sign that he's out there. And probably if you could imagine it, if it's not too weird, it's something that he could do for you. The wonderful thing that I've always liked since I became a Christian was, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So let's say since you're a little boy or a little girl, there's things you always wanted to know or to do, or you wondered about your dog that died when you were 7 years old and you wept for 3 months. If it would be the desire of your heart to have your dog in heaven, I mean, why couldn't God have your dog in heaven? You know, some people inside of boxes, it would be very stiff. It's, oh, God wouldn't have a dog in heaven. That'd be, God can do whatever he wants to do. And if his desire is to please and bring good pleasure to you by you worshiping him, to have your puppy dog from 7 be nothing for him. After all, you can have a mansion, you're going to have to fill those rooms, right? So you can have the dog whisperer there. Just take care of your dog if you want. All right, so here we are at the 7th chapter with this amazing God. And if you were not with us on Sunday morning, we're telling the Christmas story right now through the prophet Isaiah. We came up to chapter 7, we saved it for you. We're going to go right up to chapter 9 and save that for Sunday service. Because 7 and 9 give us some tremendous Christmas insights. Very powerful insights, really. And this one is just an amazing one. Any of you in the medical profession or you studied the anatomy, you just know that if you took the female anatomy and looked at it, things have to start moving and functioning. The brain has to fire off some messages to certain glands and say you're going to have a baby and, you know, a placenta has to grow and an umbilical cord has to grow and things have to come together because a male and female did what God asked them to do in the Garden of Eden. For this cause, leave your mother and your father and cleave unto your wife. You'll no longer be two flesh, but you'll become one flesh. And so Satan knew that that one act of sexual intercourse would be the act. If he could destroy it and pervert it and make it dirty and filthy and get people confused and disoriented, well, then he would win a great thing that would glorify God. And so this act of love between a man and a woman was fulfillment of God's plan because he knew it would bring great pleasure to the man and the woman. But being their creator, he would be able to make them one. Doesn't always mean that they'll always agree and be happy with each other, but it does mean that as long as he's there, that he can work out any situation between them. So here we are in chapter 7, and we'll look at the first 7 verses. It came to pass in the days of Ahaz. So now again, like we saw in our very opening message, God's given us a timeline. So you can go to any biblical reference book, and you can look up King Ahaz. You can look in your own Bible. And you can find Ahaz and follow the thread with Ahaz, know all about his life. So you'd be able to know, oh, in the kings of the days of King Ahaz, this was going on or that was going on. There's failures, there's triumphs, there are victories. You'd know quite a bit about the country. He is the son of Jotham, which is very polite of the Holy Spirit to allow them to write that in there. So we won't get him mixed up with any of the other Ahazes that are in the Bible. So the son of Uzziah. Now, can somebody think real quickly? Who is he then? Chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, so who would he be? The son of the king, right? So God's being very kind to us as students, and he's saying, here's who he is, and I'm going to work in this next generation, and I'm going to use this generation now to fulfill what everybody, when they look at a worldly king, thinks that this king is it, and this kingdom is it, but they keep going away. So we saw in our last message on Sunday that King Uzziah was a good friend of Isaiah's, and Isaiah's heart was broken, and he was sad and depressed. It was the year that he died, so he's got a lot going through his mind. And one of the unique things in his mind is that he saw the pageantry of a worldly king. And a funeral of a worldly king would have been pretty astounding. If you've never been in Israel and to Jerusalem and stood outside, for instance, the East Gate, which has been closed and will be opened when the Messiah comes, and it has been sealed even on the wall that exists today and the wall before, according to Ezekiel, that the East Gate would be concealed. And when the Messiah comes back and he lands on the Mount of Olives, when his foot touches, there will be an earthquake that will split open the valley, and it will cause that door to be opened for the first time. And nobody can walk through that door except for the prince, is what Isaiah tells us. Ezekiel tells us. And when the prince comes, he'll be the first one to go through. It's interesting, if you were to go Google the east wall of Jerusalem, you would see that there's an archway there, and it's got these huge, tremendous blocks. There's no way anybody could walk through it. Nobody's ever walked through it since that prophecy was given. But the day is coming when those stones are going to fall down, and it'll be Jesus coming back to the same place, the Mount of Olives, and when his right foot touches, it's going to cause this earthquake. Now, we know in Revelation that John told us there would be an earthquake that would shake the city of Jerusalem specifically. 7,000 inhabitants would be killed in one day. It could be that one. We're also told about 1970, 68, 69, that I forget the oil company to be exact. It might have been Chevron. But they had done some studies for oil in the Middle East, of course, but specifically in Israel. And some geologists found that there is a fault that is going underneath the Mount of Olives. And they've never had a problem with it. But you go to Zechariah and you go to the book of Revelation, and it tells you how that fault is going to shake someday and split, and that God's going to use it in a very powerful way. And he's held back that earthquake on that fault that would unleash quite a bit of prophecies in itself. So when the right foot of the Messiah comes down on the mountain, boom, it shakes. And then down the hill through the brook Kidron, up the side of the hill to that gate, and Jesus is going to walk through, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years on the earth. So the Lord tells us in these 7 verses the timing. He's still working with the same people who are alive in the year that King Ahaz was alive, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. So he's the grandson of the king. And the pageantry of that burial was probably overwhelming, with the priests with their turbans and their robes and the incense burning, and all the music and the choirs that were singing, and all the rich people and the Pharisees and the Sadducees around, the people mourning and wailing. And he saw the splendor of his friend, King Uzziah, fade away. But now he looks in chapter 6 into the very throne room of God, and he sees the King of all kings, whose glory will never fade away, ever, ever. And he's brought to the realization that he's undone. He just fell apart emotionally, spiritually, just that was it. And he had a whole new relationship with the Lord. And in that relationship, he sees things that only a broken man could more than likely see and tell. So let me encourage you on this. There are times as a Christian woman or a Christian man that things get really rough and you want to run. Or you want to hide. Or you want to pull the covers up. Or you want to put the pillow over your head. Or you just don't want to talk to anybody. You want to go to the mountains. You want to go to the desert. You just want to get out of life. You're not suicidal, but you just, why, Lord? You have the whys of God and the questions you have for God. And then there are the times that you just feel like, I'm just falling apart. What's going on, God? I love you. And you can go down your little checklist. I tithe 10% of everything I get. I pray in the morning, the evening, even during my lunch hour. I do my daily devotion. I read the scriptures. I go to Bible study. I am a member of a home fellowship. I serve the Lord on mission trips. And you go down your list. I've been kind. I've never kicked the dog. I've only thrown the cat in the backyard once. You go down all these things that I've done and haven't done, as if these are the things that are going to keep you in line and that God's going to be pleased and bless you because you've got this little list. And that's not it. To get you where he wants you, and to get me also, because I'm one with you, to get us where he wants us, many times he has to shake us in a way that it hurts to let go of things that we were ideologically hanging on to, emotionally hanging on to, we're afraid to let go of, things of this world, thoughts, patterns. And you say, no, because I have something down here for you, and for you to get from here to there, you can't make it. I have to shake you up and get this out of your life and bless you with my blessings so you can just flow right over to this position. So in many of your lives tonight, you have questions. You don't understand. You don't even know what the question is sometimes when it gets so deep with God. You don't even know what to say. Peter's a classic example. When they all got frightened and saw Jesus walking on the water, in Mark it says they supposed that he was a spirit. They were believing in ghosts. A ghost is coming out here and they all freak out. Is it you, Casper? No, Jesus says, or Peter says, if it's you, he's going to test him a little bit, as we're going to see in the chapter here with Ahaz. If it's you, then just bid me to come. Give me a formal invitation to come. And Jesus gives him a formal invitation to come. So he says, if it is you, then bid me to come. And Jesus said, come. And Peter steps out of the boat, only person in history written down that tells us he walked on water. And then the wind made a lot of noise and the waves were big in Galilee, the sea. And he saw that, basically took his eyes off of Jesus and began to sink. Now, to drown, I was close to death one time. 20 of us went on a rafting trip and flew to Seattle to do Woody Wirt's memorial service. And at 80 years old, we have a picture of him swan diving off a 15-foot cliff with 20-year-old guys cannonballing, afraid to swan dive. He is 80, he's doing swan dives. And we went on a rafting trip, and 9 of us out of the 20 had near-death experiences. It was very frightening. So we had thought Sandy had broken her leg, and we had a doctor with us, and he fixed her leg, and we got her out and flew her out in a private plane to the nearest hospital up in Sonora. And in the plane, the Lord showed me, as much as I can see you all here in your nice warm jackets, there'll be a pickup truck waiting at this little airport, and there'll be a man there, and this man is going to offer to drive us all to the emergency room at the nearest hospital. And I said, this is going to sound crazy, but I actually, in my mind's eye, saw him sitting there. And when we got to that airport, nobody's around the airport. It was closed. And I jogged out to the front, and there was a pickup truck, an old Ford, like a 50 Ford or something. Just an old one, an old beat up one. There's this Hispanic guy, late 70s, early 70s. And I said, sir, my wife, we think her leg's broken. We just got her up here. Could you help us? He said, well, I know where the hospital is. Can I drive you? And the Lord did that. Well, in this deal, we went over a waterfall. Now, I'd been 4 or 5 times on this same deal before, but never had the river so high. And nor did they tell us that 8 people had already drowned and died ahead of us further down the river several miles just on inner tubes. So we go over, it's called, if you've been up there on the Tuolumne, it's Clay V Falls. And we go over Clay V Falls after waking up and having breakfast. They always bring you up to the edge of Clay V Falls. You camp overnight, so you're scared all night hearing the water. And all night long, it's a psychological jack-you-up deal. You know, and everybody's biting their nails, are we going to make it? And you go over. Well, we went over, and this wave caught us. We went back up, and it flipped us. And one man that I said, if you go, I'll be with you, I guarantee you. He's scared to death of water, almost drowned as a boy. I said, you'll not fall out. And he's right next to me. I knocked him out. I literally went out of the boat. And I personally went down into the whirlpool at the bottom, came up, and it was so cold. We had wetsuits on. Got a little bit of air. It went back down, took me all the way to the bottom. I was hitting rocks down below, big boulders down there. And I thought, man, I'm not going to make it. And boom, she blew me up the second time. And then the third time, it just, that was it. I knew that I was going to die. I just figured that was it. There's no way I can hold my breath any longer. And this tremendous peace came. I thought, okay, this is it. I give myself to you, Lord. And our doctor on the trip said that when he came back to get us in the rescue boat, he saw me on the side with the guy pumping me out of water out of me. He thought that I was dead. And it was very peaceful, though. You just somewhat surrender, and there you are. Now, I had a brother that I loved very much that died when I was 15 in high school. He was killed in Sacramento in a car accident. And just a few years ago, I was at a Billy Graham crusade in Sacramento, and I went over and followed the footsteps of where he lived when I was in junior high, and that I visited him. And then I remember the name of the mortuary and got his death certificate and just went around the town. And I saw something I'd never seen before, and it said, cause of death, subdural hematoma. And the car that he was a passenger in was going 70 miles an hour, spun out, and they hit a telephone pole at 70 miles an hour, and it came through and it killed him. And it took 2 hours, they say, to get him out of the car to extricate him. So that always bothered me. But I'd never known exactly what it was. I'd seen the death site. And I called from Sacramento to my doctor in San Diego. I said, what does that mean, subdural hematoma? He said, well, you hit your head and you're bruised inside. Your brain is bruised. So it also tells us that what would happen is that you'd go unconscious and then into a deep sleep, and then the brain is probably seeping blood and you die. And for the first time, and here I am a full-grown adult, I had peace about my brother's death, that he wasn't in there for 2 hours suffering with the guys with the jaws of life and the metal cutters trying to get him out. He was in a deep sleep and just went to be with the Lord. So the peace that would come would be pretty amazing when God is there to bless us and to take us into heaven. And so when Uzziah dies, there was probably a great peace with Isaiah, because he was the king and he did acknowledge God. And so in his heart, he probably thought, okay, my friend is gone, but still he's going to be sad. We've all had people that are in heaven, and maybe even this Christmas season you have friends. I know there's many, many that I'm praying for that I get every day and phones and emails that are really sick and some dying of different things. But, you know, we get a little bit down, even though we say we believe in eternal life. And I'm sure that Isaiah was like that. But it was in this position of hurt and pain that God could start working on his heart in a level that he had never seen before. Okay, for instance, the dentist. I know you all love go to the dentist and have a tooth pulled or, you know, a root canal. That's just something we look forward to. And you go there and you're smiling with your happy face on. And then he says, and you say, hit me on the head with a hammer so my tooth doesn't bother me anymore, you know, or my finger. And he goes in there and he starts working on you. Well, at first you start pulling back on him. And they say, please, could you open your mouth a little wider, please? Could you lean back and just relax? And as we relax, he can do more work with us. But when we're tense and holding on and we're just really ready to scream, there's not much the doctor can do for us. So I think it's in these times when you're a little bit unsettled and you're not sure of what it's all about, that you're like Peter, you're willing to go with the Lord, but then you go down under, and he's going down under, and when he came up, he shouts out two words, save me. That's all, just save me. And the Lord accepted those two words, and he reached out his hand and lifted him up. So save me were the words that allowed Jesus to save him. And though he might have been a little peaceful, the first time under was, I'm going to scream bloody murder. Get me out of here right now. And the Lord took him out. So you may be in a position where you've gone down one time and you're going to wonder what to say coming up. Just shout out, help me, Lord. He'll help you. You may be your third time down like me and you're just going to say, into your hands I commend my spirit, Lord. I surrender everything to you. Forgive me of my sins. Wherever you are in this little bit of life, this is where he's working so you don't keep pulling back from him or trying to get too far out ahead of him. He's just saying, take it easy. And now when you're distracted with what's going on, he can go in and do something so deep in your life that you'll say, okay, do more. And now he can get you ready to go all the way over there where last Christmas you weren't able to go over there. But this Christmas you're going to be able to, or next Christmas. So Isaiah is so shattered, Isaiah is so shattered over the death of Uzziah that he's the right man for the job, and the job is chapter 7. To be able to tell the whole world a woman is going to have a baby and she is going to be a virgin. A guy in his right mind, in the box thinking, would have to question, say, that's not how, let me talk to a scientist. No, there's a lot of doctors here and midwives, can't happen. But when God has worked in your life, you're willing to say, okay, Lord, this is your word. I will present your word as you would have it. So the rest of the guys in the picture are the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, Pekah, and the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem, and remember, Jerusalem is on a hill, to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. But it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Now, parenthetically, for those of you that like to dive into the word and you like to argue sometimes over it, and I mentioned in our introductory study, that Isaiah is a book that has had controversy ever since in modern times. Since the seminary age, and people would say there's more than one Isaiah. We've already discussed this on our first CD. And they would say, well, the first Isaiah writes prophetically, he writes judgmentally, he writes as a voice from God. The second one writes prose, and the third one writes poetry. Now, I just look at this one little thing, and it just settles the whole issue. For those that like to distract, it's called higher criticism. And it's literally that. It is higher criticism, criticizing the Bible. And the courses in seminaries are called higher criticism. I mean, and so as a young student, you go in thinking, they're not going to criticize the Bible. Oh, yes, they are. Because not every professor in a seminary believes the Bible. So this one little statement here for you scholars should settle it once and for all that this is the same Isaiah all the way through. Let me show it to you. It says, and when he told them there's going to be a battle, David, the people of David, the house of David, verse 2, quote, So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Now the word as, I was told in high school, and the word like means it's a simile. It's not necessarily a metaphor. It's a simile. It's likening one thing to another in a poetic way almost. And here it is right here. It shows you it's the same author. He uses prose. He uses prophecy. But he's got a tender side and a good pen with ink in it that he could say, the way they were moved was just like the woods. Just like the trees in a forest are moved with the wind. They're just gently blown back and forth. And that's how the heart of David, or the Jews, the Israelites, was moved. Just like a wind coming in. We're going to be attacked. We're going to have a rough time. Whoa, we're bending back. We're leaning back into the wind. We're bending back. So just one statement. Why would there be one Isaiah write the first half of that verse, and then a second guy come in and say, oh, let me put a little poetry in there for you, as the trees in the woods starts to flow. But, you know, I pity the critics because they're missing the beauty of God and the simplicity of God. So then the Lord said to Isaiah, now God's speaking to the prophet, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son. And he gives him the exact place to go. You're going to go to the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. Three little locations. You're going by the aqueduct, you're going by the pool, and you're going to the highway next to the fuller's field. So he gave him GPS coordinates without Google. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now with your son and take heed and be quiet. So just be very quiet and do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands. And there he is again, the poet. For the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. And I would say that to all of our Jewish friends that are listening on the radio or watching on the internet. I'm not anti their enemies at all. But I would say this to those of you in Israel. You have a lot of concern and people are backing away from you. And I want to say this. Don't fear for the stubs or the firebrands. God's in charge. And God knows exactly what's going on. And don't be faint-hearted, though the whole United Nations would turn against you. Don't be faint-hearted. Just wait. And it says, the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying this, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and then let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, and the son of Tabal. Thus saith the Lord God. So now, here's a strategy that Rezin would have that could even be today against Israel. Hit the south first, when you think you're going to get hit in the north. Open up the wall. So open up the Golan Heights, which is the highest place that they can see into Syria. And then you plant a mole. Let's get somebody in there to rule over them. So let's politically, and I can see this in our country, that the hole is wide open, that everybody's coming in, our borders aren't closed. And now let's put people over them through politics that will rule with our value systems. We're seeing socialism flood into the United States just amazingly. Everything that Eastern Europe was destroyed by is now coming into our system. It doesn't make sense. And the hole in the wall is also in the house of God. Because in the 9th, 10th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, one of the things that God said to Ezekiel was, go over to the wall and look in outside of the temple and push a little bit. It's broken down. This is a picture of the modern day church in America. It's broken down. We aren't prayer warriors. We just aren't strong and united together, realizing that we're at war. So the devil just pushes at every church and he finds all the weak places. And then God says to Ezekiel, climb in through that hole. And so he just kept moving it, and the rock's out of the way, and he goes through, and then he goes into an open door in the innermost place, and he finds the priest in there burning incense and graffiti on the walls of all the wicked things. In their minds, the chambers, God called it the imagery, the chambers of their imagery. In their minds, the hearts of the priest was filthy and dirty, and it wasn't right. So this is a battle strategy. And they're realizing there's a weakness in the wall. We can politically put in people that will rule over them that'll take our philosophy of government, and we're going to destroy them. But here's what God says. And God says this to every one of you concerning your homes, your finances, your employment, your education, your very health. If you've got cancer in your body, you've got problem with your blood, however deep the problem could be physically, you're emotionally breaking down, you're mentally losing a little bit, you're fearful for other people, what's going to become of all of this? This is what God says. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. No weapon, ladies and gentlemen, that is formed against you shall prosper, is what God says for his kids. And the devil has got all sorts of sneaky weapons that he's trying to laser you with and dart you with and arrow you with and use propaganda. He's trying to change sentences and reword things. He's turning friends. He'll do anything he can, but no weapon that is formed against you from hell or from the demons that are surrounding this neighborhood are going to get you if you'll just stay close to him by faith. None. And there are plans. There are plans to take me out. There are plans to take you out. But God says, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. And I say that to our friends in Israel. In fact, right now, the Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And those of you that are watching from Jerusalem, from the Knesset down to the kibbutz, there's a few hundred of us here in San Diego, California, that are going to pray for you right now. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's what you've asked us to do. You've not asked us to be enemies of the people around Jerusalem. You've just asked us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so that's for the young and the old, and that's for all the different religious groups that are there, Lord. We ask the throne room in heaven and the courtroom of heaven and your angels that are down here on the planet that you would bring peace in Jerusalem. We pray for wisdom for the leaders in Jerusalem. We pray, Lord, for provision for the people. They have turned from you. They have endorsed abortion. They have endorsed same-sex partnerships. Everything you destroyed early Israel over and its enemies, they have failed. The wisest of them have failed, and the most religious of them. But we stand with Abraham, for you said, if you'll bless Abraham, I will bless you. But if you curse Abraham and his children, you would curse us. So we pray your blessings, that wisdom and supernatural power would come to Jerusalem with peace. And then, Lord, we are very aware that a false leader is going to rise and lead everybody astray, and it's going to take the tribulation to win the hearts of the people of Jerusalem. So we pray in this city, all the way around the world, that you would begin a supernatural, spiritually powerful awakening, and that the Israelites would start getting saved from this moment on. That the just all of those wonderful things that you're doing with the Jews that are saved, that they would have faith to go on and lead the rest of their families to you before you return, in Jesus' name. Amen. And I pray God will bless you for blessing his people. So, the head of Syria, notice this. In Syria, if you weren't awake this summer, was attacked by Israeli jets. And the question is, did the United States of America help those jets either by refueling, which wouldn't be a necessity, or by satellite, or by other technology we have that they don't discuss? And did they use a limited nuclear weapon to take out the nuke power plant and everything connected to it that the North Koreans and others helped them build? And if so, what is the retaliation that would come towards us? And if so, what is going to happen when we know that we're counting down now to 33 days that Israel has to, by their own words, bomb the nuclear plants in Iran? And yet, as General Boykin said a couple of weekends ago, there are 28 or 29 of them, and it would take more refueling capacity of KC-135 tankers that we have, that they don't have, to refuel those fighter jets that could drop the bombs or whatever they're going to use. Their air force isn't big enough, so would that bring us into the conflict which would bring us into a retaliation situation where Russia would come out of the north. And Russia has already, as Governor Sarah Palin tried to tell people during the election, but as she was wisely planting seeds of bigger thoughts, they mocked her in her lack of knowledge, that she even brought out that she is the governor of the state where the Russian bombers in these recent months of 2008 have come up to our airspace and turned around and gone back. They're probing how strong we are. Then they have sent ships and bombers to Venezuela, and the president of Venezuela has gone to Moscow and signed agreements of weapons for oil and gasoline that they want to be able to get us from the south. And is this why you don't see the United States of America in biblical prophecy? There are so many ifs and questions that only time will play it out. But when you look at what God says here to this about encouragement, that he wants to encourage us, the Lord tells Isaiah the enemies of Judah and Jerusalem have a plan. But no matter what their plan is, it's not going to work. And I believe honestly in my heart, for my sake and your sake and our family's sake, that obviously we know there is a plan to destroy you and to hurt you by the devil. He'll do anything. Even if it is to make you feel good for 70 more years until you drop dead, that you would sell yourself out to him. But I do have concerns. And I have a greater concern because not only am I the father of 6 children and 18 grandchildren, I just found out last week I'm going to have a great-grandchild in 6 more months. And there's a heart beating inside that little fetus that is 8 weeks old in that womb of my granddaughter. I mean, what an honor and a privilege. So I have high stakes on the table right now. I'm going to have to make my life count for 2 more generations, 2 more, besides my own children, if the Lord should tarry. And what seeds can you and I plant in our city, in our state, in our country, in this world, that would come to fruition 2 generations from now? One of them is the Horizon College, of course, that we start graduating bachelor degrees and then master degrees and doctorate degrees, and we got all these great courses and completion courses that are online now that you can take. And just what else can we do that would go on that the Lord could bless and pour his honor on for other people? Instead of living for a selfish self that's going to die in, 70 years, 80 years? At the most we'll live, you know? And the men will die before the women, the insurance companies tell us. So we should be thinking on a broader picture like he is here with Isaiah. It's not going to come to pass what the devil has to destroy you. For the head of Syria is Damascus, the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken so that it will not be a people any longer. God's taking care of that. But look how God is working. Isaiah takes his son to work with him. That's cool. Take your son with you. God acknowledged father and son serving together in his ministry. God's blessing that. But then in verse 8, we come up here to verse 9. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. He defines Syria and Damascus. Now he tells us the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. So the Lord sees all the connections. God connects the dots because he sees forward. Today's political system that most Americans are disgusted with in our country, I can't speak for Europeans or Asians or others, but in our country, the mass populace is pretty disgusted with the system and the way it works and how it's manipulated. Man and his political schemes always tries to cover up the connections. And connections are always seen by God. He tells this one whole group of people, 65 years forward, I'm going to tell you, it's not even going to exist anymore. And those are the words that are coming out of present-day prophets, news prophets, political prophets, you know, those kind of prophets, that America may not be standing. In the year 2012, they're saying, some of the prognosticators are saying this, that in 2012, and I was in a movie the other day, and there's a new movie coming out called 2012. I turned to Sandy and I said, remember that news analyst that was talking to that financial predictor that was saying that by 2012, America will not even be recognized as a first world country? I'm not saying something's going to happen, but isn't it interesting? God looks forward and says, 65 years, this group of people, Isaiah, you have to know, will not even exist as a people. So don't be afraid of man. You take my word to them. And then look what he says. I know where all the pieces are and who's covering up and who's lying and who's the king and who's everything around him. Look what he says, and I'd like you to read it out loud with me. If you will not believe, you have that at the end of verse 9? If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Now that's very important for us. Because if you and I are not believers in God's word, there's no way we'll be established to walk into the throne room. No way. God heard me, and he inclined his ear unto my cry, and he lifted me out of a horrible pit of miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he put a new song into my heart. It's very possible tonight is the night that God wants you out of the horrible pit, and he wants the miry clay washed off of you that you've been slipping and sliding in, and he wants to set you on solid ground and establish you. But if you don't believe his promises and his word and his salvation and his truth and the Holy Scriptures, there's no way you can be established. So MTV has tried to establish a generation, and they've done a good job. It's a lousy job spiritually, but a good job to make little girls think about being lesbians and boys about being homosexuals. They've done a great job of thinking that women are sex tools for guys and they can control guys by using their bodies. They've done a wonderful job to defame and defrock and to
Jesus could not do many mighty works.
Or make a really wimpy generation that stands for nothing but falls for everything. But you need to be established on the strength of God's word that is the solid rock. Now turn with me back to Job chapter 22. Just right before the Psalms is this book of Job. And Job is talking with his three friends, and they are giving him bad counsel, but he is answering back. And there are some good words, even from these lousy counselors of his. But listen to what he has to say in light of what Isaiah had to say, and they're hundreds and thousands of years apart. But listen, the Bible teaches us in the book of Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he's the same, then truth is the same, since he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So then truth 5,000 years ago would be the same 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, or 2 minutes ago. It's man that changes, and it's the philosopher that changes. So here's what he says. Now acquaint yourself with him. And that's the greatest thing you can do in 2009. Make it a commitment that I want to establish myself by acquainting myself with you, Lord. And if it's painful, I still want to acquaint myself with you. I want to know you. I don't want to know an organization or a preacher or a religion. I want to know you. There's no mediator between man and God except the man Christ Jesus. It's not you get it through the pastor or you get it through the church. No, you get it through the Lord himself. So he says, now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. And that's where you'll find your peace. Thereby, good will come to you. Now there you go, a promise. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. Be a person of the Holy Bible this year. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. So maybe you are watching, you're listening, you're sitting here, and you need to be built up. And you've been broken down. You are not who you used to be with the Lord. It's because you have walked away from the Scriptures. You've walked away from praying about all things. You've trusted in your own self, in your own imaginations. Now, as we see in our stores, as you check out at most grocery stores, you get horoscopes and prognostications and all sorts of weird magazines about my mother was an alien, you know, those kind of things that man gives birth to baby, on and on, just really demonic, evil, stupid things that just dull your brain out. And yet, Isaiah chapter 47, God says to his people who are so influenced by Babylon, which our society is still influenced by Babylon, that he says to them, stand now with the soothsayers and the prognosticators and the diviners. Stand now with the astrologers. And stand now with the sorcerers, the witches, and the witchcraft. Wicca. Stand now with all the sorceries, and drugs is the word pharmacopa, for witchcraft and for drugs, usage and distributing. You're into witchcraft. If you're smoking a joint or selling dope, you're into witchcraft. Now, stand now, he says, and see if these things will deliver you from my wrath that is about to come. You see, that's where we are as a people. We have trusted in everything. We have trusted in the lie. We have walked away. We need to be rebuilt and reestablished. Our new guy coming into office says in the next 24 months after he's elected, he's going to spend $1 trillion rebuilding roads and putting shovels in people's hands. $1 trillion. We just spent $1 trillion on a war in the Middle East, and we just borrowed about $1 trillion from China and elsewhere, and we just gave over $1 trillion in bailout packages. Now, we're talking some dollars here, aren't we? We've talked about $4 or $5 trillion. Well, how can we spend $1 trillion in 24 months if we just spent $1 trillion on a war and we have borrowed over $1 trillion? How do you do that? We have trusted in vanity. And God said to the people of Isaiah's book, stand now with everything you've trusted in. But if you're willing, if you're honestly willing to say, God, I don't want to trust in these things. I look and I see that it's all shattered and falling. I fall on your throne and on your mercy. Then God's going to work, and it may be painful. It may hurt, because we're going to let the little boy and the little girl go that are in our hearts. And we're going to let the lust go, and we're going to let the flesh go. And we're going to die to ourselves and pick up our cross daily and follow after him. But if you're willing, God is willing to take us as a nation
of a galaxy
and to make us strong. But he starts in homes and neighborhoods. And I want it for me and my house, as Joshua says, for me and my house, well, we're going to serve the Lord. Are we going to be perfect? Absolutely not. Are we going to try to be perfect? No. But we're going to try to be pleasing to the Lord. And we're not going to be super religious and hyper religious, trying to just walk on water and prove and shout and scream. No, we're going to take the hits. And we're going to confess our sins one to another. And we're going to ask God to forgive us and have mercy on us. But we want to. So this is a time for God to do what he says. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. You will remove iniquity far from you. And then verse 1 of chapter 23, Job answered and said, even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. I can't do anything. My hands are just listless. What can I do? Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I just want to see you, God. As the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after thee, O Lord. Are you there? I just want to see you. I want to hear you. I want to know you love me. I want to know that my error of judgment is gone. My sins are erased and cleansed. And that you love me and you'll pick me back up and push me forward again. I'll get out there. Oh, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him. And I would fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he'd say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? Would he say, hey, you little runt, you little surf rat, you live for that board and the wave. No, he wouldn't do that to you. Not at all. And then he says in verse 12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I want the scripture. I want his words more than eating at In-N-Out Burgers. I want it. And whatever his soul desires, that's what he does. For he performs what is appointed for me. God has a plan and he's crying out to us all tonight. Will you surrender to me? He's appointed it as a night. And he's going to perform it. He's going to perform it, ladies and gentlemen, if we'll let him. Therefore, I am terrified at his presence. I'm in awe that God could just appear and I would just be frazzled and fried. When I consider this, verse 15, I'm afraid of him. When I consider that God may take me up on it and I see him and I feel him. And I all of a sudden get this vociferous appetite for the scripture that I desire it more than my everyday food, that I take it. I'm afraid of him because I realize I'm an impure man with impure desires and impure thoughts and emotions. and I'm selfish at nature, and I'm unjust and unkind, can I trust him that if I let go of everything that he won't just wipe me out? Can I trust God if I let loose that he won't put me in hell and I'll burn and I thought I was one of his? Can I, Lord, I want to see you, but I'm afraid of you, is what he's saying. I don't know what to do, God. For God, verse 16, made my heart, what's the word? Weak. God made my heart weak, it says in verse 16. And the Almighty terrifies me, because I was not cut off from the presence of darkness, and he did not hide deep darkness from my face. Oh, really? You mean while you and I were in the darkness, God was there with us and saw it, and he didn't hide me from it. He let it be part of my life so that I could fear him, that there's no place I can hide from him, and I can't run from him. Since times are not hidden from the Almighty, why do those who know him see not his days? Well, Isaiah, you and Job have a lot to say. But if Isaiah said, if you're not going to believe, surely you're not going to be established. And moreover, the Lord spoke in verse 10, chapter 7, as we close up, to Ahaz the king, saying this, ask a sign for yourself, not for the people, not for your family, but just for yourself. You have a heart. Uzziah had a heart. Isaiah has a heart. You have this inkling like Job that you're willing to say, oh, I give all of my heart to you. And what did the Lord Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. In so doing, you fulfill both the law and the prophets. But do we really want to love everybody around us? And do we really want to love God? Because he may call for a holy fast or a holy prayer. And it's Super Bowl Sunday. What if he calls that? And then I say, oh, I'm sick. Got a sore throat. Can't go to the prayer meeting. Got to lay here on the couch and watch the TV a little bit here to get better. No, God says, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I just heard him say something there, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Oh? Well, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew, you remember, it's a wicked and adulterous generation that seeks a sign. Behold, you can look at the clouds, see which way the wind's blowing. You know when it's going to rain. So you're asking some selfish reason, and God's saying, this isn't selfish. If you really want to know me, you want to get close to me, God's not afraid of you asking him something that only he could answer. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're not going to ask, well, take the pain out of my big toe, you might. But then you could say, it could be the arches I got from Dr. Scholl's. Make the rattle go out of the back of my car when I'm driving home tonight, and then I'll just know. No, because when you took it in for the lube job yesterday, the guy could have saw something and tightened it up. He wants you to ask something that only you and your heart will. Lord, you're there. You're really there. Wow. Hear now, says the Lord. Isaiah says to him, O house of David, to the Jews, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary me? Will you worry my God also? You're going to wear him out? Come on, don't play games. He's talking to you. That's what he's saying to Ahaz. Come on. You weary men, you're going to weary God? Now listen. Therefore, the Lord himself, this is personal, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, let's worship a little bit more, okay? And I want to leave you with this because it's very important. The Hebrew word Alma. The enemies of the Bible, and I know I'll get some letters or something from professors and say, I'm not an enemy of the Bible, I just know Hebrew better than you. Well, anybody can know Hebrew better than me. But I side with the Lord on this. They will say that it means a young maid. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. What kind of a sign would it be for a young woman to have a baby? Young women have babies all the time. But it would be quite a sign, wouldn't you think, if a virgin had a baby and conceived? From Jameson Fawcett Brown Bible Commentary, a good one if you don't have one, you're looking for one, takes the verses one by one. The word virgin from a root, to lie hid. Virgins being closely kept from the gaze of men in their parents' custodies in the East. The Hebrew and the Septuagint here and the Greek have the article the virgin, meaning some definite one known to the speaker and his hearers, primarily the woman, then a virgin. And so if you went to the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance and you looked it up from Isaiah and you saw the Hebrew word for virgin as Alma, you would realize this. And I put on the scriptures for you so that you could see it. Young woman of marriageable age, a maid or newly married, there is no instance, according to TWOT, the theological words of the Old Testament, there is no instance where it can be proved that this word designates a young woman who is not a virgin. So when you hear somebody, oh, yeah, what do you know? You've been a Christian a year reading the Bible, what, once a week? And somebody comes with that snooty attitude. There is not one instance where this word was used in this position that could prove it's just talking about a young girl that could have a baby. We're talking virgin. Impossibility. God gives us this Christmas the possibility to go to heaven by simply believing. And he makes it so simple that you simply believe his word. And it's an open book test, and all the answers are in the quiz on every page. There's no way that you can miss that narrow gate except you choose to. I don't want to miss any one of you in heaven. I want to see you there. And in the meantime, I'd like to see about 300 men in this church become ministers and start getting discipled for the service of the Lord. And women, to teach women and to be servants in the body of Christ, another 300 immediately. I'd like to see about 1,000 of you start tithing that never tithe. You start giving to God 1/10 of everything that you get from God. And you give it to him out of a full heart like Job. And you let him bring you back 10 times or 100 times what he gives you. But you always give to him. And he'll give back to you. The Lord will honor you and he'll bless you. I'd like to see 1,000 of you people say, I am going to be a person of prayer. You know, Georgia Shoemaker just went to heaven. She is one of our very strong intercessor prayer warriors. The other friend of hers, Betty Neal, went to heaven months ago. One of our other very strong prayer warriors that have been with us for 30 years, behind every Bible study, praying. But my mother, Ruth, went to be with the Lord, the head of the women's prayer meetings, and the intercessor prayer warrior that raised up the other intercessor prayer warriors. And we have lost, just in months, 3 women that gave their whole lives to praying for this church. And this church is not a corporation or an organization. It's you, the people that are sitting here right now, that have prayed for you and kept you out of hell and kept you out of trouble that you were going to get yourself in. But God heard the prayers of the people for Horizon Christian Fellowship. The prayers of those ladies that are now in heaven are holes in the wall that the enemy can come into the church and try to drain it of its finances, drain it of its evangelism, drain it of its great heart of historical proportions to the body of Christ of volunteer service and youth work. I see it before my very eyes, ladies and gentlemen, and it makes me weep and cry and breaks my heart. The fire and the enthusiasm that has slowly dissipated. And the young men being so diverse, of so distracted. You've got to realize we're in the last heartbeats of mankind. And we need to stand up for the righteousness of God on the solid rock that He gives us. But if we do not believe, we shall not be established. And we're going to fall with all that is going to fall if it hasn't already fallen. This is a time that God's people should lift up holy hands without doubting and shout unto God with a voice of triumph and clap their hands, O holy people, for the Lord is calling us to His service and He's preparing His bride for His soon return. And we want to be the parable of the people that were the good servants serving meat on His table and not out drunk and messing around with the things of this world like the unworthy servant. That said, oh, the Lord delays His coming, and so I'll just flake out a little bit. No. Dive into this holy word and hide it in your heart. Wrap yourself around it and let it wrap itself around you like a cloak. And let the wind blow like the trees of the woods of a forest. And let your heart be in awe and fear and dread of the awesome, almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, that is a God of love. For if you love your neighbor, then God dwells in you, and you dwell in God. For God is love. And in this love is how you know that you are His son or daughter. Because God casts out all fear. And if you fear, it is because you're not made perfect in love. No, let us love one another as He has loved us. For if you've seen the Father, Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you have seen the Father. And the whole picture of Jesus is love. Love. And that's what He's looking for from you and me. Will we love Him with every bit of our being and then love the people around us as much as we used to love ourselves and spend all day primping and looking ourselves in the mirror and making sure everything was okay as we went out into public? Yeah. From one human to another, the Lord is ready to take His people home. And this planet is going to be destroyed. Be as smart as the animals and the family of Noah and get on board the ark before it's too late. Shall we stand and shall we worship the Lord? Oh Lord, as You do this miracle of a virgin giving birth to a child, we humble our hearts before You and we think of that Christmas story of the babe in the manger. And how awesome it must have been for that young woman and her husband to actually be the two delivering that baby, knowing just from the moment she started to push what must have gone through Mary's mind, just mind-boggling to us, Lord, to have her water break, the plug release, and a child to come out. For Joseph to see all that must have been overwhelming, shocking, stunning to his human mind, the frailty of his thinking patterns. We pray that You will put us in awe, that we would believe so we could be established in Your kingdom. We ask You to forgive us of our sins and to fill us with the Holy Ghost and to give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that the Bible would be something we just want with us every day and everywhere we go. And that prayer would be unceasingly. Lord, that we would have faith that could move mountains to pray for the sick and to give to the poor and to trust You in all things. From the back row on the left to the back row on the right and all the way forward, may the Holy Spirit come like the soft wind blowing through the woods of the forest and move our hearts back and forth, flexing them to receive more love from You. May we truly be vessels of honor and vessels of love. And may this love shine brightly in the darkness as we walk with You into places we cannot imagine to help rescue lost souls. And yea, though we walk through the valley of death itself, God, we're not going to fear any evil, because we know that You are with us. And surely, if we want to run from the trials and the testings we're in, we know that goodness and mercy are behind us and following us all the days of our life. So if we get fearful, we know we can see goodness and we can feel mercy. that we can keep going forward. And Lord, though our enemies encamp around us and they plan and plot against us to cripple us, to maim us, to halt us, to stop us, to defame us, to defraud us, we'll trust that when we're out of funds and we're out of resources, you're going to set a table right in the middle of all those enemies and have a banquet with us. And you're going to provide. And our cup is going to run over, Lord. And you're going to anoint us with oil. And we're going to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us, Lord. And we're going to trust you with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to give up and fear no evil anymore of the unknown, the unexpected. We say, be gone from us. Fear. It's not in your vocabulary for us, Lord. We're not going to doubt. We're going to trust. So I pray you baptize this audience with the power of the Holy Ghost right now. And a newness and a freshness would come upon them in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.